If you would, please now turn to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Yes, we will be covering the whole chapter tonight. So I've got a bit to read here. Exodus 26, this is God's holy word. This is, again, as a reminder, the Lord speaking to Moses as he is up in the cloud on the summit of Mount Sinai in the presence of God. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to the other with the clasps so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains you shall make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 clasps of bronze and put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be a single whole. And the part that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And the extra that remains in the length of the curtains, the cubit on the one side and the cubit on the other side, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that and that side, to cover it. And you shall make for the tent a covering of tan ram skins and a covering of goat skins on top. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons in each frame for fitting together. So you shall do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, 20 frames, and there 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 frames. And you shall make 2 frames for the corners of the tabernacle in the rear. They shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. They shall form the 2 corners. And there shall be 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases. 2 bases under one frame and 2 bases under another frame. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward. The middle bar, halfway up the frames, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars. And you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five bases of bronze for them. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." It is our prayer this evening, Lord Jesus, that your voice would be heard from this passage. We pray, Lord, show us the significance of Jesus Christ here. Increase our faith in him, we pray. Amen. Well, we have a lot to cover tonight. I told William before the service, you are getting the mother load tonight. So this is exciting. The theme for the sermon this evening is Yahweh engages in a new building project of a new tabernacle, symbolizing the act of cosmic recreation. Yahweh engages in a new building project of a new tabernacle, symbolizing the act of cosmic recreation. And we'll have 2 points tonight. Instructions for the tabernacle and its significance, a new creation. There's a lot to unpack, and I could not fit it all in this sermon. There will be more points that we'll be touching on as we continue through Exodus, but you're going to see the whole picture, I pray, this evening. So first, instructions for the tabernacle. We're actually not going to spend a lot of time on this. Just want to go through it very quickly here. Verses 1 through 6 describe the woven linen curtains. These linen curtains were made by skilled weavers. Cherubim are to be worked into all these innermost coverings. Each piece is to be 4 cubits, which is approximately 6 feet in width. The strips are joined together to form 2 larger sections, each 20 cubits or 30 feet in width and 28 cubits or 42 feet in length. Loops and golden clasps will be used to fasten these together. This linen is fine and luxurious and used for the innermost layer. Note that the priests also wore linen. Verses 7 through 13. Describe the next covering. So there are layers of coverings, and this one is of woven goat hair. These are to be made slightly larger than the linen covering with an extra 2 cubits or 3 feet, with an extra strip to be folded at the front of the tabernacle. Bronze clasps are to be used in this layer of covering. Remember, the different coverings and precious metals indicate layers of holiness. The innermost layer is the most holy. Verse 14, 2 more coverings are described, tanned ram's skins and another of goat skins, the outermost layer. There are a total of 4 layers of coverings in this elaborate and large tent. Verses 15 through 30 describe the acacia wood frames with the crossbars, the tenons, which are, I had to look this up. Okay. Those are when there are holes in the wood in which something can be like a socket placed into it. Okay, maybe y'all knew that, but I didn't. So sockets in the frames and the bases of silver. The frames are to be overlaid with gold and held together with rings of gold. Verse 30 shows again that everything is to be done according to the pattern that Yahweh had shown Moses on Mount Sinai. Verses 31 through 35 describe the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen that will be used to separate the Holy of Holies, the place of the chest of the covenant, from the holy place where the golden lampstand and the bread of the presence are. This curtain is also to have cherubim skillfully worked into it. Finally, verses 36 and 37 describe the screen for the entrance of the tent, that is, the entrance to the holy place from the courtyard, also to be made of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. The dimensions of the tabernacle are 10 cubits square, that is about 15 feet, for the most holy place. And since the height of the frames is 10 cubits, the most holy place is a room in the shape of a perfect cube. 20 cubits by 10 cubits, that is 30 feet by 15 feet, again approximately, for the holy place. Though we aren't covering in detail tonight, the outer court was 100 cubits, or approximately 150 feet, on the north and south sides, and 50 cubits, that is 75 feet, on the east and west sides. And, of course, the entrance is going to the west direction. That's how you enter the tabernacle. Now, these details may be a bit tedious. It's not easy to read it very fast out loud. Perhaps even a bit dry and dusty. But the sheer volume of the tabernacle material in Exodus shows its mammoth significance and importance. The tabernacle structure and what it contains is not anything anyone is permitted to see unless one happens to be a priest. And only one priest once a year is permitted to see the Holy of Holies. The Israelites would, of course, be curious and inquisitive about the tabernacle. The instruction for the tabernacle's construction is all they have to go on. Like us, they had to make a mental picture and simply imagine entering it. And they would long to do so because the tabernacle served as God's house, the place of his abiding presence in the midst of Israel. Okay, the second point, which we'll cover the rest of our time now. Its significance, a new creation. If we are going to understand the significance of the tabernacle, we need to begin at the beginning. That means going all the way back to the first chapters of Genesis. While these chapters of Genesis are often used in connection with questions and debates regarding how science interfaces with creation, topics which are valuable and important, it is nevertheless the case that this has had the unintended consequence of overshadowing some of the broader theological purposes of these chapters. There are many theological, thematic, and typological threads that find their beginning in the strings of Genesis 1 and 2. But some of the bigger, more architectonic theological themes are sometimes overlooked. We will be plugging into some of these important themes tonight as we see how they connect with the tabernacle. Said another way, There is one main theme woven together with many, many threads, starting here and going throughout all the scriptures to the very end. At some points in my studies, as I began to comprehend just how significant all the connections were, when I reread the first few chapters of Genesis, the beginning and the end seemed to be at one and the same time before me. The early chapters of Genesis describe the beginning in language that is used to explain the end. And the end is described in language used to explain the beginning. But I'm moving a little bit ahead of myself right here. Whatever else you want to say about Genesis 1, and admittedly there is a lot to say, and nothing I am about to say negates or contradicts other theological commitments that we hold dear from these chapters. A central, perhaps the central thrust of the chapter is that God is creating a cosmic tabernacle, a cosmic temple, a place in which he intends to dwell with man. That is Genesis 1. This point is so very simple, and yet it may be the central theme to all the scriptures. Creation was made in such a way that there were three levels: heaven, earth, and sea. We will be focusing our time primarily on heaven and earth and considering the sea in greater detail later. For now, just note the three-tiered structure of the cosmos. We will spend more time on this when we get to the chapters instituting the priesthood, but if Genesis 1 is the creation of the cosmic tabernacle, Genesis 2 is the creation of man as God's priesthood. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Hebrew is not English. You know that. Hebrew is not English, but like English, certain words can convey different meanings. The Hebrew verb work is the same word translated worship. The Hebrew verb keep is the same word translated guard. And I'm not arguing that our translation of Genesis 2:15 is wrong, only that the use of these verbs in Genesis 2 is an indication that Adam and Eve were endowed with a priestly function. Because these verbs occur elsewhere in the Pentateuch together to describe the function of the priesthood. Just as the base of Mount Sinai was to be guarded so that no one would touch it, just as the priests prevent non-priests from touching or entering the tabernacle, so Adam and Eve were to worship God and guard Yahweh's holy ground from intruders and defilement. In sum, Genesis 1 describes the creation of the cosmic tabernacle. Genesis 2 describes the creation of the holy priesthood. The Garden of Eden was the original heaven on earth. The mountain of God, with the Garden of Eden at the summit, Eden surrounding, and then the base of the mountain, again parallels the three-tiered structure of the visible creation itself. All of creation was a tabernacle, a tent, a temple, a palace, a holy dwelling place for the king. God's intent was for the entire earth to be covered with his holiness and his glory. His plan was for Adam and Eve to multiply and to fill the earth as his priests. Adam, though, failed. He failed in his role as a priest of the Most High God. He permitted Satan's presence and influence, thus defiling the original tabernacle. Adam's sin polluted the holy place. The result is that Adam and Eve were exiled out of God's holy, life-giving, blessed presence. The first creation now tainted, a second creation became necessary. We see this need for a new creation in the construction of Noah's Ark. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through all of that narrative of Noah's Ark. But as man multiplied on the face of the earth, so also the corruption of man continued to fester and multiply such that, Genesis 6:5 we read there, such that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The time had come for judgment and for new creation. The flood is both the judgment and the salvation of God. Noah was instructed to build an ark to save his family through the waters of judgment. And notice this important point. Genesis 6:16. The Lord says to Noah, make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Interestingly, the ark is to be three-tiered, just like the original creation. Noah typologically represents Jesus Christ, bringing about a new creation in the midst of the old and seeing it through God's judgment safely to the other side. Surely the ark floats, but the ark is not described in nautical terminology. There is no rudder or anything else that we would typically, you know, include in the description of, say, a boat. It is rather a floating box. In fact, it is a miniature cosmos, a miniature new creation. We might also say it is a floating temple. Indeed, the cosmos is a temple, the tabernacle is a new creation, the ark represents all of these things. God did away with the old and brought about the new. Now let us jump ahead to Egypt, the typological land of death, a picture of Sheol, bondage to sin, and the control of the devil. Once again, creation was defiled. Mankind was enslaved, oppressed, forced into the service of the evil one, pictured in the person of Pharaoh. Exodus 1, verses 13 and 14. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now, there are many connections. Go re-listen to those sermons if you're interested. Many connections here to the creation account. The Hebrew word for serve, we'll focus on this, is, interestingly, the same as the word for work. As in Genesis 2:15, where Adam was to work the ground. Same word, once again. And the same as the word for worship, as it also occurs in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. He said, the Lord said to Moses, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This could just as well be translated, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. That is on Mount Sinai. God is removing his people from the service, from the worship of Pharaoh, to the service and worship of Yahweh. But for this to happen, God had to bring Israel safely through the waters of judgment, the waters of the Reed Sea. For those waters turned out to be waters of judgment for Pharaoh and his army, but waters of salvation for Moses and the people of Israel. And as they went through those waters, they were typologically brought through to a new creation. Again, many, many connections to the creation account in that passage. Go re-listen to that sermon if you're interested. In being brought to Mount Sinai, it was as if they were brought once again to the foot of the mountain of Eden. Now, why can we say that? Both are called in Scripture the mountain of God. Both have God's holy presence dwelling on the top of the mountain. And again at Mount Sinai, we encounter the three-tiered structure. The base of the mountain, where the people are permitted, is like the sea. The middle of the mountain, where Moses and the elders ascend to worship, is like the earth. And the summit of the mountain is like the heavens. Moses, a new Adam, typologically representing the Messiah, is ushered into God's holy presence in the cloud on the summit. And it is here that God gives him instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Now we're finally here and ready to cover the tabernacle. The tabernacle followed the three-tiered structure of everything that came before. Mount Sinai, Noah's Ark, the Mountain of Eden, and the visible cosmos, heaven, earth, and sea. And that's because all of these are patterned after the true structure of the cosmos, that is, the invisible heavens, the visible earth, and the invisible place of exile from God, the underworld. The tabernacle follows the same architecture, so it symbolically represents a new creation. The Holy of Holies represents the invisible heavens, the place of God's holy and abiding presence. The holy place represents the visible heavens and earth. The courtyard represents the waters, the place of death, the underworld, Sheol, and exile from God's presence. Besides the three-tiered structure, there are many other connections to creation. We've already covered how the word for lamps occurs only in the Pentateuch in Genesis 1 for the heavenly bodies and for the lamps of the lampstand. The heavenly lights represent God's presence as well as the passage of time so that holy time, the Sabbath, may be marked and observed. And all of that is unpacked, you know, when we covered the two sermons on the golden table and the golden lampstand. Genesis 2 curiously notes precious metals and precious stones. You ever wondered why those notes are there in the creation account? You're going to find out right now. In the land of Havilah, there is gold, Genesis 2:12, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The tabernacle is gushing with abundant stores of gold. Precious gems and stones are worked into the attire of the priests. Consider, contemplate visions of heaven. Throughout the scriptures, contain descriptions of bountiful gold and precious stones. You might say the glittering gold and stones set with the background of the blue and purple colored linen mimics the appearance and glory of the heavens, shining like the stars upon tapestry of sky color. Eden was guarded by cherubim after Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden. All the linen curtains of the tabernacle had cherubim skillfully woven and worked into them. The priesthood represents a new humanity. The high priest, a new Adam, permitted to enter beyond the veil, that is, beyond and safely past the terrible throne guardians, the cherubim, directly into God's holy presence. Another connection. Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden, east of Eden. The priests enter the tabernacle westward, returning back into this typological, symbolic Eden, again into God's holy presence. Another connection. The phrase, the Lord said to Moses, occurs 7 times throughout the tabernacle construction narrative, connecting to the 7 days of the creation account. The 7th occurrence of the phrase includes the Sabbath regulations, 6 days of creation, in a final 7th day rest. As if that's not enough to convince you, I've got some more here. Finally, we see language describing Moses in Exodus chapters 39 and 40 that is reminiscent of God looking upon his creation, declaring it good, blessing it, the work being finished. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they done it. So had they done it. And Moses blessed them. So Moses finished the work. Same language used to describe God finishing his creation. The symbolic new creation, miniature cosmos, the new and holy place of Yahweh's presence where he may commune with man, has been made. It is here where the fiery presence of God moves to dwell from the summit of Mount Sinai to the innermost Holy of Holies. So we might say the tabernacle is a portable Mount Sinai. It is a portable new creation. And thus we see how fitting it is that Psalm 104, verse 2, compares God's initial creation to that of pitching a tabernacle, stretching out the heavens like a tent. The tabernacle shows us what it takes to approach God, what he requires, the way that he has opened. Although the important element of sacrifice must wait until the first half of Leviticus, and truly the blood of atonement is absolutely necessary for man to enter God's presence. And blood of atonement occurs in so many repeatedly again through Genesis and through Exodus. We see that just as we see these pictures of images of creation. But this atonement, of course, all of this in the Old Testament foreshadows the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. We have seen how the architecture of the tabernacle itself carries its own meaning and significance upon which the sacrificial system is overlaid. As the tabernacle represents a new creation, it also helps us to understand the purpose of the first creation more clearly. God's purpose is for an ordered place of his presence in the midst of his people. The tabernacle represents a new holy ground, a new Eden, a new creation, a beachhead of order and holiness, surrounded by a sea of chaos and pollution. I hope that the constellation of connections to Christ are becoming clear. The veil between the holy place and the most holy place is a veil that only Jesus could go through. He is our great high priest, the true, the real, only great high priest, God's firstborn Israel, the last Adam. As he passed from the visible earth to the invisible heavens, he passed through the true veil. He opened the way for all his people. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. And now we enter through the veil of his flesh. The Apostle John makes many wonderful connections in the book of Revelation to show where all of this symbolism is going. Like the gold of Havilah, like the gold of the tabernacle, he writes that the holy city Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven was pure gold, like clear glass. And the streets of the city, the street of the city is clear gold. And to really put it all together, just like the Holy of Holies, the city is symbolically described as a cube. Revelation 21:16. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. Christian, this is your final destination, to be in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, I'd just like to read Revelation chapter 21. So you're welcome to turn there with me. Revelation 21. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Jumping down to verse 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the seventh amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we bless you, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the promise of new creation, wherein dwells all righteousness and every tear is wiped away. And we look forward to being in your blessed presence forevermore. We thank you for Christ who secures this for us. We pray this in his name. Amen.